We're continuing our lessons on Ephesians and really just getting started. Looking today at beginning the lesson regarding God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Focusing on verses 3 through 14, will take us through next Sunday, the Lord willing. Sometimes on the television we will hear advertisements or on the radio. You may be able to claim millions of dollars or thousands if you would only contact the government that is holding money that for until such and such a time that has been unclaimed, owed to citizens in some way. You've heard those ads, haven't you? Well, we may be suspect of those ads, but when it comes to being in Christ, God has richly blessed Christians. And He's blessed us, making us really the most blessed people on earth. Regardless of our circumstances in life, we are, as Christians, the most blessed. As such, we ought to be the most grateful people, and that is a challenge to us. We ought to be the most grateful, thanking Him for all of the blessings that He has showered upon us, and we ought to be the most faithful to Him out of our gratitude, that we give ourselves over to His service willingly and actively. But often we focus on those material blessings more than the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And many times we give up our faith in Christ to chase after those material blessings. Sometimes we also become discouraged. We doubt that we can carry out the will of God that He has called upon us to do. But with these spiritual blessings, the Lord has provided all that is needed for us to go forth and carry out His will. And so this lesson is designed to remind us of these things that we may be more grateful and more fruitful in His service. While under house arrest, Paul was waiting to possibly be executed by the Romans, but he writes to Christians about how spiritually rich we are. That of all the people on the earth, we are the richest spiritually because God has willed it so by His grace and by the power that He has extended toward us. So in this lesson, we have in mind that God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ, and then some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That is what we seek to study in our lesson the next two Sundays. God gives material blessings to all, even the atheist, even those who despise Him. God gives material blessings. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God gives material blessings to everybody in spite of however they may rebel against Him. That's how gracious and merciful God is. But regarding the spiritual blessings that are more important than the material blessings, He gives those to only Christians. Matthew 16 and verse 26, these spiritual blessings are more valuable than all material blessings because they have to do with our eternal soul rather than the perishing temporary physical body. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" If you could have it all, every bit of wealth in the world, and forfeits his soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You could have it all, not just a small part of it, but all of it. Then if we lose our soul, then we are eternally condemned. So what good are all these material things? Even if we could get the totality of the world's wealth, what good would it do in relation to our eternal soul? These spiritual blessings God has given to only Christians, only those in Christ, in the heavenly places, that is, in the spiritual realm, that realm that is here on the earth and is in heaven, that has to do with spiritual things. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That is within the spiritual realm where Christ is at the right hand of God and where we are on earth. There is a spiritual realm around us. Things not seen. That expresses that spiritual reality. He calls it in the heavenly places or in the heavens. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, "And raised us up with him when we were baptized into Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is in the spiritual realm. Christians operate on a spiritual level, not just related to material things. Beyond that, those things that have to do with being and developing as a child of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, regarding the church, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers of the to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places in the spiritual realm." That is, even now, the Lord's wisdom should be made known in the church, how we think, behave, conduct ourselves according to the will of God, displays God's wisdom to all. As we fight the spiritual battle to be faithful and to grow, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That is in the spiritual realm. That spiritual realm is not only in heaven, but to some degree here on earth as well. But as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. The way we conduct ourselves is governed by heaven, not the earth. Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." God has given only Christians every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gives material blessings to all, but to the Christians, only them does he provide the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father," that is, praise to the God and Father, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The Catholics have the idea that Christ blessed an institution, and then that institution blessed people. They say God established his divine institution, the Roman Catholic Church, and then that institution dispenses all spiritual blessings or sacraments, as they call them. They dispense them to the members through the divinely authorized priests that are governed by the divinely authorized Pope. And they dispense these blessings to only the members of that institution, the Roman Catholic Church, supposedly a divine institution. The error is that an institution is placed between the people and Christ. God didn't bless an institution, whether it be called the Roman Catholic Church or to be called the Church of Christ. God blessed individuals. Individuals who have a relationship with Him through Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. The denominational view is they claim one enters Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. They claim one enters Christ not through an institution, but through faith in Christ, when one believes in Jesus to the point of repenting and praying the sinner's prayer. And when you pray the sinner's prayer, God saves you and you become in Christ. The error is they exclude baptism for forgiveness of sins, labeling it as a work of man, not a work of faith. So they don't tell anybody how to get into Christ where these spiritual blessings are. They fall short of that because they exclude the very act that is the last step in coming into Christ, that is baptism. They also insist that the Holy Spirit must do something miraculously to the sinner in order for him to obey the gospel, which is not in the Word of God. That God has made us in such a way where if we humble ourselves before Him, that we can choose freely to obey the gospel, or we can freely reject it. But it is our choice. What the Scriptures teach on how we get into Christ, because being in Christ is imperative to receiving all the spiritual blessings that God has given us. If I am not in Christ, I don't have a chance to receive these spiritual blessings, even though God may lavish me with material blessings. The spiritual blessings will not be there unless I am in Christ. The Scriptures plainly teach that we come into Christ when our faith leads us to repent of our sins, change our minds about our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for forgiveness of sins. That's how we come into Christ. And the only way that any individual can establish a relationship with Christ by grace through faith, which we will again touch on in another lesson, the Lord willing. The source of the gospel message is the Holy Spirit, but He does not do anything to our minds outside of presenting the gospel, usually through some person. The gospel is presented, or we may read it directly from the Scriptures on our own, but the Holy Spirit does nothing to our minds to make us accept the Word of God or to make us reject the Word of God. It's our choice as to what we will do, just like it was for thousands of people on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached and they declared Jesus as Lord and Christ, died for our sins and was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, fulfilling prophecies of Joel and David and others. They said, "What shall we do? We know we're on the wrong side of God. We're against. We thought we were right, but we were opposing God." Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You'll be brought into Christ, into relationship with Christ. And thousands, about 3,000 on that day did. They didn't say the sinner's prayer. They repented and were baptized into Christ, confessing the name of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the eunuch was told by Philip that upon repentance he must confess the name of the Lord Jesus and be baptized in order to be forgiven. Acts 8:36, and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins upon his confession. But our denominational friends say baptism does not have anything to do with faith, and therefore it doesn't have anything to do with the type of faith that brings you into Christ. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 26 plainly says that it does. So I can either believe Billy Graham and the other prominent denominational preachers who say that it doesn't, or I can believe the Apostle Paul who says that it does, that it's connected with saving faith. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Well, how did you become a son of God through faith? Through the sinner's prayer? No. For all of you who were baptized, immersed in water into Christ, not into an institution, into Christ, into direct relationship with Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. When we are baptized for forgiveness of sins, putting our trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, we become united with Christ, going through a spiritual death, burial and resurrection, raised to a new life, baptized into his death to receive the atoning blood, the forgiveness of our sins, not through the sinner's prayer, but repentance, confession, and baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ," not into the Catholic Church, not into some type of institution, "into direct relationship with Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So we come into Christ by being baptized upon our belief in Jesus, repentance, and confession of Jesus as the Son of God. Unless we do that, we're not in Christ. And we have no hope of receiving the spiritual blessings that are lavishly given to those who are in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, hopefully by the end of this lesson, we might decide that we desire to be in Christ, even today, before it may be too late. God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. We are God's chosen. You hear that a lot, don't you? Who is famous for saying they are God's chosen? I think it's our Jewish friends, isn't it? The truth is that Christians are God's chosen. If they're Jewish background and they're Christian, then they're of God's chosen. If they're not, then they're not of God's chosen. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Then he starts another sentence, which we'll get to in a moment, or the next lesson, Lord willing. The false teaching about how God chooses people to be saved. It was John Calvin and before him Augustine, hundreds of years earlier, and then Calvin in the 16th century, in the 1500s, teaches that we inherited the sin of Adam and we are incapable of responding to the gospel by our own free choice. Therefore, before creation, God, unconditionally, without our choice being a factor, chose all individuals who would be saved and chose all individuals who would be condemned, even before anything or anybody was created. To be saved, God must, by the Holy Spirit, change our depraved nature so that we can receive Jesus. In other words, if you're going to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to be lost, there's nothing you can do about it. God has already decided. What an evil, sickening, ungodly, untrue doctrine. Yes, God chooses us, but He chooses all people who make a choice to obey the gospel, and He chooses us to be a certain way. Before creation, God planned to send Jesus to die for the sins of all humanity, not for a select few. God desires all people to be saved. Why does He desire all people to be saved if He's already arbitrarily condemned people before He created anything? Then what difference? Why does He desire? All people don't even have a possibility of being saved if that's the case. Before creation, God chose that all people who freely choose to obey the gospel, that is, who repent of their sins, trusting in Jesus and confess His name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that all these people are to become holy and blameless, separated to do His will, seeking to be free from sin and to live according to righteousness through the gospel. God chose all that would choose His plan, whoever they may be. And He made all of that before the creation, the type of plan that we must choose in order to be saved by the gospel. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, "For He was foreknown," that is Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." But before the world was created, God planned to send Jesus to redeem humanity, thankfully. But God did not arbitrarily choose, "Oh, Gary's going to be saved and so-and-so is going to be lost." That's not what happened. But God chose a way by which any willing, humble person that would choose to obey the gospel, that He would accept them and that they become holy and blameless. 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Well, why would Jesus die for the whole world if God had already condemned the whole world, or condemned a great majority of the world before they were ever created? That's not what happened. God desires that all men be saved, but many people don't want to be saved. But God desires and has made provision for all men to be saved, all humanity. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all to be saved. So how does God choose us? God chooses all who are willing to hear and obey the gospel. And then we can say we are His chosen people because God chooses us when we choose to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, that is, separation to His purpose, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. But how did God choose them? Did He arbitrarily choose them without their choice entering into it? No. It was for this He called you through our gospel. Through our gospel. The gospel message. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they chose to heed that gospel and obey it, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, back to Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that salvation that God has provided. When they chose to do that, then they became part of God's chosen people, separate to His purpose, living to be holy and blameless. In order to do that, after becoming a Christian, we must dedicate ourselves to looking into the Word of God and learning what it means to live a holy and blameless life and becoming different than how we have learned to live. And making those adjustments with God's help that we might think and act differently. After they were baptized, they didn't just go on their way and forget about the, "Oh, I'm saved forever, I can never be lost." No. No. They were continually devoting themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were learning about how to be a Christian. They were worshiping and praising God. And God's purpose is, even from the foundation of the world, that we live holy and blameless lives, that we try as we can, with God's help, to overcome sin, turn away from those things, and be dedicated to His purpose by submitting to His will. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, separate her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." When we became Christians, repented, and were and baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that's what verse 26 is saying, "that He might present to Himself the church," that is, His people, not an institution, that is, His saved people in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That is, that we live different types of lives. And by the blood of Jesus, and by submitting to His will, that we can be called holy and blameless, not being conformed to this world. As we draw the lesson near to a close, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race," that is, Christians, those who have chosen to obey the gospel, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separate to do God's purpose, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's why He has called us, that we not only that we may be forgiven but that we might live different type of lives to His glory according to His gospel and His praise. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, not an institution. The Lord's church is the people of God that He calls one by one through obedience to the gospel. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, not by the sinner's prayer, but through repentance and baptism, that you might be brought into Christ. Go to slide 29, Brother Gad. We appreciate Brother Gad, who will be filling in for Brother Denny, and Brother Volton for setting up the projector. It makes things so convenient. Now, sometimes we are happy to receive a great honor. We were chosen as Employee of the Month for the type of dedicated service that we had shown. Or we were chosen as Student of the Month, or whatever it may be, for the type of work that we did in our classes. But as Christians, we are chosen by His grace and by His mercy, because our actions said that we should be condemned for the type of life that we have led. But through faith in Jesus, leading to repentance, changing our minds about our sins and turning ourselves toward God's way, and confessing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then we have become chosen by the Creator of heaven and earth. And He planned all that out before anything was ever created. There's no greater honor in this life, no greater blessing than being chosen by God. But we must choose to obey the gospel. There may be one here today. There are other blessings which we'll have to touch on next week, Lord willing. But there may be one precious soul, and your soul is precious because Jesus died for your soul and for the souls of all of us and for the whole world, who is willing to name the name of Christ. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead, exalted to God's right hand. You're willing to repent of your sins and be confessing His name before others and being immersed in water to begin that new life through the blood of Jesus, which cleanses you from all sins when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. Why not become a child of God that you may be chosen? Chosen by God as His child. Those of us who are already Christians, let us live like His chosen people, turning from our sins, confessing them to God, and praying that we may be forgiven, and becoming different by the Word of God, subjecting our thinking and actions to His will. If anyone is subject to that glorious, gracious invitation, that gospel of His grace, we encourage you to come. We're going to stand and sing the song. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.
Stand up tonight for Jesus.
Jesus. Oh.